How many times? I don't know. Anyhow, welcome. Welcome. Beautiful day. Let me pray real quick. Lord, it is a beautiful day, and I want to thank you for that, God. Thanks for getting the folks here. And I pray that your word can be clear. I pray, Lord, I don't get in the way. And I thank you, God, for your word. And I just thank you, Lord, for being so gracious and so merciful that you would come down here and sacrifice yourself on that cross in order to grant us free salvation, Lord, if we'll just bow before you, admit we need your forgiveness and ask you to forgive us. The news is too good to be true. That's true. So I thank you for that, God. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Now you can hear me, right? We are going to be in 1 John chapter 2. So if you got a Bible, I suggest you turn there. And I want to read three verses here. I was going to end with these, but I decided for whatever reason I want to start with them. Maybe I'll end with them too. I don't know. This is in John 6, chapter 6, starts in verse 37. And here's what Jesus says. It's Jesus talking. He says, "All that the Father gives me shall come to me, and the one who comes to me, I will certainly not cast out. For I have come down from heaven, not to do my own will, but the will of him who sent me. And this is the will of him who sent me, that of all that he has given me, I lose nothing, but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in him or trusts in him may have eternal life, and I myself will raise him up on the last day." That's what we call really good news. Really good news. To get salvation, the only thing we got to do is decide that Jesus is who he says he is, the Son of God. Admit we need his forgiveness. Bow before him, and he gives us his forgiveness, and he forgives all of our sins, past, present, and future, and he adopts us into his family. And yeah, that's past, present, and future. I know some of us are aware of that, but for some people who've never heard this, this is big news. But that is what the Bible declares. So, now we'll get into 1 John, okay? We're in chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, just three verses, but we'll be jumping around a little bit as usual. Now, prior to this, John has been talking about spiritual growth, how we grow spiritually in different stages, one stage to the next stage to the next stage. And he's complimenting his audience on the way they have been growing. But now he turns to a different subject, and he issues a warning. And that warning applies to everybody. It applies to everybody here that trusts the Lord, okay? And some that don't. Well, everybody doesn't. But primarily to us is what we're talking about today. He warns them about danger ahead, okay? He warns them about something that can shipwreck their faith, partially or totally, according to how people respond to it. And what he's warning them about is the world system and what it can do to get you off track as a believer and actually to stop you in your tracks and to derail you completely. You can't lose your salvation. That's guaranteed if you place your trust in Jesus. But you can really get messed up. And I've seen it happen many times to different believers. It's almost happened to me a few times because the devil is very good at what he does. And he can be very seductive. And he uses people to accomplish what he's trying to get us to do. So, here we go. Here's what he says. He says, do not love the world, nor the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So John warns us, beware of the world, he says. It's dangerous. The world is dangerous, right? What world is he talking about? Why does he tell us not to love the world? John 3:16 says, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, right? That's not the world he's talking about. God loves this world. God loves people. God loves nature. He made all of this stuff. He made us. And he loves us, all of us. The word for world here is not representing this physical world. The word for world that he is using is cosmos or cosmos, however you want to pronounce it. Spelled K-O-S-M-O-S, sometimes spelled C-O-S-M-O-S. It's the same thing. And the cosmos is an ordered system, a value system. Not God's values, but it is a value system and a philosophy, and it is a system of Satan. And it's very, very effective. Here, I felt like it'd be a good idea to put a definition up here of it. The world equals the Greek word cosmos. That's the root word. Well, that's the word, cosmos. And it's the defined that's used in the Bible. Here's what it means. That organized system headed by Satan that leaves God out and is a rival to him. It's an organized system. It's airtight when it comes to God. It leaves God out. And it is a rival to him. He says, love not the world, okay? And then he says, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world or from the cosmos. And the cosmos is passing away and also its lusts. But the one who does the will of God lives forever. Cosmos consists of three things, and he names them here. Lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. What are these things? Quick little definition. Lust of the flesh, living for sensual gratification, living for your nerve endings to get them tickled, okay, so to speak. Lust of the eyes. I see something, I want it. Okay? It's materialism. It's living for material stuff, you know. To be totally occupied by what you got. You know, I don't know, your house, your boat, whatever, your car. But material things, whatever they may be. And the boastful pride of life is simply egotism. Look at me. Ain't I great? And trying to get people to pull my wagon. That's what the boastful pride of life is. Now, God made us with nerve endings. God made us to enjoy sensual experiences, right? God made us to enjoy sex, for instance. I think we'll all agree on that. But God does not want us to make that the center of our life. God does not want us to have that as something we simply focus on and revolve around that all the time. And God says it's okay to have material things. It's okay to have stuff, cars, whatever. Okay, But you don't want to make, God doesn't want you to make those your identity, what you've got, and your security. Okay, I got $10 million in the bank, I'm secure, blah, blah, blah. No, he's your security. I'm not saying, he's saying now, don't buy anything, don't put any money in bank or anything like that. But what I'm saying is, don't bank your life on material stuff. And God also says we are significant beings. We really are. God gave us free will. But don't think the universe is supposed to revolve around you. Don't think you have to be the center of attention all the time. That's the boastful pride of life. Now, at the end of this little book, 1 John, in 1 John chapter 5, here's what he says. We know that we are of God. That's what the Apostle John says. He's talking to believers. And that the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. Satan controls the cosmos. Satan sells the cosmos to us constantly, all the time. And, of course, he uses people to do that. Satan is a very good salesman. He really knows how to entice us and trap us when he's enticed us. And the cosmos' attitude is you live for the here and now. Nothing gets any better than this. There's nothing higher. There's nothing better. Get yours. Get it now. Take care of number one. Things like this. Has any of us heard this growing up? Son, you got to watch out for number one. Okay? Yeah, that's true to an extent. But the whole world doesn't revolve around me. In John 15, Jesus is speaking. He says, if the world hates you, and he's talking about cosmos. He's not talking about the natural world. If the world hates you, you know that it has hated me before it hated you. He's talking to his disciples, believers. If you were of the world would love its own. But because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, because of this, the world hates you. Jesus said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you. The world, the cosmos, hated Jesus. Why did it hate Jesus? Jesus challenged it. Constantly, he challenged it. He challenged its values. He challenged its philosophy. The religious leaders, for the most part, hated him, couldn't stand him. It was them and some others, of course, that put him on the cross in the end. He claimed to be God. He claimed to be God in the flesh. They didn't want to hear it. He gave evidence by performing a zillion miracles. He even raised people from the dead. He raised Lazarus from the dead, his friend. And it is absolutely amazing. Do you know what the religious officials around that area right there wanted to do then when he raised Lazarus from the dead? They wanted to kill Lazarus again and kill Jesus also, hoping it wouldn't happen again. I mean, that's insanity. But that's the way they reacted to it. The world's attitude toward Jesus in general has not changed. It's pretty much the same way today. A lot of people don't want to hear about him. Some people really want to hear about him. But a lot of people don't want to hear about him at all because he conflicts with what their program is. It's okay to talk about God. It's okay to talk about Buddha. Okay, name another God. It's okay to talk God talk. But if you get into a situation and suddenly you bring up Jesus, a lot of times people will look at you like, where are you coming from? Are you one of those Jesus nuts? Have you ever experienced that? I have. And that's one of the reasons we sense that this is the case. And that is one of the reasons a lot of us are very hesitant to witness to other people. because we want to fit in. We want to be accepted. And we sense that it's not going to be acceptable to a lot of people. We know that. Well, anyhow, we know what they did with Jesus. They rejected him and they killed him on a cross. They hated him. And he said, if they hated me, they're going to hate you too. If they know who you are. And I think that's also a reason maybe a lot of us don't say too much about being a believer, because we want to fit in. John 5:44, Jesus says this, how can you believe, how can you trust me when you receive glory from one another and you do not seek the glory that is from the one and only God? This is the world, Jesus says, we are not to love. It's the world that doesn't look beyond this life. It's the world where I'm looking to other people and stuff for my significance and actually my final salvation. But most people don't think that far. When it comes to the end, I'm going to die. What's going to happen then? We rationalize at that point. We think, I'm a pretty good guy. I'll be all right. Jesus said, look beyond this life. Look to the next life. And what he called the next life, he called it life indeed. There's life here, and then there's life indeed. And life indeed is the next life, according to the Bible. Sobering message. Sobering message. So he says, do not love the world nor the things in the world, the cosmos. If anyone loves the cosmos, the love of the Father is not in him. Now note, John says, don't love the world. He does not say, don't have anything to do with the world. Because we got to have stuff to do with the world, right? We live in the world. We need stuff. We got to buy stuff. We got to do stuff. We got to work for people. Different things. But he says, don't set your heart on the things in this world. Bottom line is love for the cosmos and love for Jesus are mutually exclusive. It just doesn't work. Doesn't work. Now, we need to be civil with people. We need to be nice to people. We need to impress people with our kindness and honesty and all that because we want to win people to the Lord. So he's not saying don't have anything to do with the world at all, but he's saying don't love it. Don't set your heart on this world because you're going to be big time disappointed in the end. And I think that's where we all come from, though, isn't it? With our life set on, our head set on this world. And then you become a believer and you find out there's a whole new life. And God's Spirit comes and lives inside you and you start to change. And the world does not like it. Anyhow, a lot of people want or think that they can have the best of both. Here's what he says in Matthew. No one can serve two masters. Either you're going to hate one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve two masters. That doesn't mean you got to quit your job, okay? But it does mean if you're living simply for your job, you're messed up. You got the wrong attitude. It's really ironic what I'm going to tell you here real quick. I got saved several years ago. A guy I was working with invited me to a Bible study, and I went to the Bible study, and next thing I know, after a few times, I heard the message of grace. It totally blew my mind that God would forgive me everything because I had no doubt that I was a sinner. Still am, by the way. So anyhow, after I became a believer, it wasn't, I guess, a matter of months probably, that the guy who was most instrumental in leading me to the Lord, he came to me with another guy, his friend, and the guy who led me to the Lord, he had his own business, okay, office machine type business. And I had started a business, you know, a year or so before, It was a copy machine business. We sold them to businesses, stuff like that, and serviced them. Anyhow, the whole idea was if we all get together here, and this other guy, he was an expert on accounting and all that, we can really do well. And they came out with this. At that time, Ross Perot was running for president. That's how far back we're talking about, okay? And Ross Perot was talking about, hey, we can fly with eagles, fly like eagles, fly on wings of eagles, you know, if we get in office. And I remember him saying, yeah, we get together and we do this, and we'll be able to fly on wings of eagles. You know, we can really kick butt, you know. And I remember saying something, even young pup that I was, I said something about, well, you know, what's that going to do going to home church and stuff like that? Well, I forget what they said, but they brushed it aside. But what they really said in the end was, once we really get to where we're making a lot of money and doing this and doing that, then we'll be able to turn around and really walk like Christians should walk and really participate and really give and all that sort of stuff. And I think it was God's spirit that just said to me, don't do this. So anyhow, I did not do it. didn't do it. And I'd say within 2 years, those two guys who teamed up together to do what they were going to do, who had been good friends, they hated each other. And one of them told me, and they wouldn't have anything to do with each other. And I remember talking to a guy who mainly led me to the Lord, and I said something like, well, you know, when are you and your guy going to make up here? And he told me at that time, he said, if he were to die, I'd go do something on his grave, so you fill in the blank. It was really ugly. But that's the way it just worked out. And they were trying to have it both ways. The next thing we're going to look at here is a picture of a man who's totally sold on the cosmos, hook, line, and sinker. All right? Jesus tells him a parable saying, the land of a rich man was very productive. And he began reasoning to himself and saying, what shall I do, since I have no place to store all my goods, all my crops? This is a rich guy. He's already rich. And he's focusing on becoming richer and enjoying himself. He has no thought at all of God. And Satan has him totally distracted from God. And a lot of times, probably most times, it does not take Satan very much to get us totally distracted. Simply because of the way we think, our flesh nature, our sin nature, we're already looking at this, looking at that, and so forth. And he can easily entice us a lot of times to, hey, why don't you just go overboard here a little bit and do this? Or just, you know, drop out of the fellowship for a few months and do this, and you can make a lot of money and come back later and everything will be fine. People will actually look up to you. Anyhow, this guy's totally distracted. He's a rich man. He's got productive land. He's worried about what to do with my crops. Don't have any place to store them. Then he said, this is what I will do. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store all my grain and my goods, and I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Does that sound good? Totally focused on himself. You read those paragraphs there, and I count them. He says, I or my, either 9 or 10 times. But God said to him, you fool. This very night, your soul is required of you. And now who will own what you have prepared? Then he says, so is the man who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. And it's interesting, the word for fool here. Okay, there's different words in the Bible for fool. This is the strongest and harshest word there is for fool. And God says, that's the kind of fool you are. I may have relayed this to you guys before also, but there was a guy around the turn of the last century named John D. Rockefeller. I know a lot of you have heard of him. He was a very rich man. I don't know how much money he had, but he had a lot of money. And they asked him, they said, well, John, how much money's enough, man? And his answer was just a little more, just a little more. Okay? Well, he died. And when he died, somebody sidled over to his accountant and said, how much did he leave behind? You know, and the guy said, he left it all behind. He left it all behind. No matter how much we pile up, we're not going to take it with us. It's all going to be left behind. And you know what we paid for that stuff? Our life. You invest your life in doing this, in building that, or whatever, and you neglect God, and you're being a fool according to God. Because in the end, and there'll be an end, you're going to leave it behind. Now, I know this is common sense, but we don't think about it that much, do we? Because this world is so good at distracting us and keeping us occupied and thinking about this and thinking about that. How am I going to do this? How am I going to do that? And running over people in the process lots of times. I know I've done it. You guys have probably done it too, maybe not all of you. But the world is very good at distracting us. Yeah, he left it all behind. And we're going to leave it all behind too, guys. Jesus said, you know, Psalm 119. Make a note of Psalm 119. Because Psalm 119 is all about God's word. And it's a long psalm. I don't know, it's 3 or 4 pages long probably. But it's all about God's word. And here's one of the things he says in here. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to our path, my path. God gave us his word as a guide on how to live. If we don't pay attention to it, we're being foolish. That's what he says. I'd probably use a stronger word. So it's God's word is like a light so we can see in the dark, you know. You have a question, you got a decision to make, you don't really know which way to go, check out God's word. An awful lot of times he'll have the answer to you. Or talk to another believer who's been around the block a few times. Counsel with other believers. And that's in here later, but I want to say this anyhow now. Don't make, I pray, any life-changing decisions without counseling with some other mature believers beforehand and getting their input. You don't have to do what they say, but they can give you some valuable input. And if you don't take advantage of them, well, that's up to you, but there's no good reason not to. I know I had some decisions to make early on, and if it was been totally left up to me, I would have really blew it. But I had some people in my life that were good to me. So it's a light to our feet. When he says the world system is dangerous also, and that's what he says, we should believe him because it is dangerous. Next is one more caution from God to take his word seriously. And Jesus says this. He says, therefore, everyone who hears these words of mine and acts on them may be compared to a wise man who built his house on the rock. And the rain fell, and the floods came, and the winds blew and slammed against that house. And yet it didn't fall, for it was founded on the rock. He says, that's what a wise man does, a wise woman does. They found it on the rock. They get a good foundation. And he says, everyone who hears these words of mine and does not act on them will be like a fool, a foolish man, who built his house on the sand. The rain fell and the floods came and the winds blew and slammed against that house and it fell and great was its fall. So God's message is simple, really. Acting on God's word, believing his word, and acting on God's word is beneficial for us. It's good for us. A lot of times we may look at it and say, I don't think that's what I want to do. But if you act on God's word, you're not going to regret it. If you've acted on God's word and regretted it, come up and tell me about it later. So, how do you gauge your attraction to the cosmos? I just came up with a few things. How do you gauge how attracted you are to the devil system? Who do you admire, and why do you admire them? What kind of people? It could be movie stars. It could be athletes. It could be missionaries over there sacrificing their life in the Middle East or wherever for poor people. Who do you admire? Got to be honest. What do you fantasize about? What do you get most excited about? Don't get me wrong, the cosmos has real appeal. And there's nothing wrong with admiring certain people. Nothing wrong with getting excited about certain things in this world. Matter of fact, if you don't, there is something wrong with you probably. What are your goals? Where does your spare money go? It says a lot of where you spend your money, right? What do you want for your children? What do you want for your children? You want them to get a good education? You want them to be very successful and make a lot of money? You want them to live in a good neighborhood? Do you think about getting them saved? Do you think about seeing them grow spiritually? So the question is, are your answers mainly things of this world, money, possessions, career, sensuality, social standing, stuff like that? Or are they things of God? Spiritual growth, self-control, concern for others, love for others, things like that. If your answers mainly reflect the world's values, then just understand this. The cosmos is dangerous. And it can draw you in or draw you overboard fast. Here's a couple of landmines. There's a lot more landmines than I've got listed, okay? When I say landmines, if a landmine's out there, you don't see it. You don't see it coming. Matter of fact, you go to it, okay? And you disturb the landmine some way, and then you're a goner. So I'm talking about just a couple of landmines here. Here's a landmine. You get a job promotion, right? And then suddenly you're working 80 hours per week and you've got doubled responsibility. And you don't have time to do a whole lot of Bible reading or study or going to meetings or any of that kind of stuff. I think some of us have experienced that. That's a landmine. If we're going to have a promotion and we're not sure what it's going to involve, if we're smart, we should be talking to some other people and getting some counsel ahead of time. A lot of people don't. They just, bam, they're gone. I turned around, and a couple of guys were just gone, you know. And a lot more than that over the years. You get a promotion, it requires relocation. Same as the above stuff, plus the fellowship you were in is lost. I know people who have taken a job promotion, moved out of town, and not even thought, I don't think, about the fact that they're leaving fellowship. And they'll say, well, yeah, I'm going to Antarctica, but there'll be fellowship down there just like there is here, you know. Hardly. Or I'm going to New York City. Boy, I mean, there's going to be plenty of fellowship there. Well, good luck. I'm sure there is. Good fellowship is very, very valuable. I'll tell you, I've had people in my life that, frankly, I don't know where I would have wound up if they hadn't been there to give me some direction. And the last one is simply pornography. I think we all know about pornography and what it'll do to people. they stick their toe in the water, and the next thing they know, they're in the pool over their head. So, understand the cosmos is attractive, and we all fall into it sometime. We all get duped. We all make mistakes. When we make mistakes, the deal is do this. Don't just wallow in it. Get out of it. Repent. Try to resume your spiritual growth. Confess to God. And recommit yourself to trying to follow the Lord. And we, like I'm saying, we all do it if we're honest. We all do it. And the idea is, like I'm saying, if you fall, don't just stay there. Get out. Don't wallow in it. How do you arm yourself against the cosmos? I like this. Be in regular fellowship with other committed believers. Develop relationships with some of those believers. Become friends. But be in fellowship. We've all heard it'd be a good idea for you to read God's Word daily. And it would. It is a good idea. And when we think of that, I think, you know, half an hour, what are you talking about? If you only spend 5 minutes in God's Word, you can benefit from that. I really believe sometimes I've opened the Bible up and God has simply guided me to a certain passage. I look and there it is. And it says something to me. You know, the Bible says God's Word is living and active. Man, it is. You guys could tell stories about it, I'm sure. Pray regularly with others and alone. This is how you arm yourself against the cosmos. Get involved serving others in ministry. If you're sitting here and you haven't been around here very long, you say, well, look, I don't even know the Bible that well. How can I get involved with others in ministry and all that kind of stuff? Just talk to one of us. Talk to Tony. Talk to me, whatever. These chairs are not set up just automatically, you know. And that's a ministry. And it's a needed ministry. And there's other things like that. I mean, things that you can do and not know the Bible real well. But if you want to do something like that and you don't know what to do, just talk to one, talk to your own church leader. Yeah. Arm yourself against the cosmos because it's very attractive, it's very powerful, and when you get sucked into it, it can take you way down. Seek counsel from other believers when you're making life-changing decisions. I said that earlier, but I got a real burden that you understand what I'm saying. Before you take a job promotion is going to take you out of state or something like that, talk to other people. Talk. Okay, if you're here, if you don't know the Lord, He knows you and He wants you to know Him better. If you're not saved, you're wondering how to get saved, here's what He says. I read this at the beginning. Jesus speaking, all that the Father gives me will come to me. And if you come to Him, He says, I will certainly not cast you out. He loves you. He wants to save you. And then He says, for I've come down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of Him who sent me. This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all that He has given me, all the people He's given me. Matter of fact, if you go to the Lord and decide, I'm going to do this, God's Spirit is drawing you. You don't just do that on your own. This is the will of Him who sent me, that of all He has given me, I lose nothing but raise it up on the last day. For this is the will of my Father, that everyone who beholds the Son and believes in Him will have eternal life. And I myself will raise Him up on the last day. I'm going to wrap it up now. If any of you guys have experiences with things like I've been talking about, hold your hand, somebody will bring you a mic. And then we'll pray. You got plenty of time for your kids. You don't have to take them out for 25 minutes. Okay. Oh, yeah, we got prayer after this meeting in the back for a half an hour, so come on back. It'll be good. If you're a first-time guest, we got a couple of books over there. You can pick one of those books out, and they'll give it to you. They're both good. One's called How Good Is Good Enough to Get Into Heaven, and the other's called Discovering God. They're both good books to learn about the Lord. If you came in, you should have got a, when you came in, you should have got a feedback card. If you got anything to share with us, any suggestions, please fill it out and pass it, throw it in that basket when they pass it. By the way, when we collect money, we don't want your money. If you're a guest here, you hang on to your money. We want to serve you. Okay. Feel free to give money during the question and answer. But if you're a guest, don't. Somebody will be passing the bag around. Pick up your kids at 11:45 or sooner. Okay. I'm going to get a stool and hold your hand up if you want to talk.
Hi, Kendall. I think for me, my experience with the cosmos is it's real easy for me to think that's not an issue for me. You know, I don't make a lot of money. I have a small house. Sure, I have stuff, but I don't have very fancy stuff. But for me, anything that takes my attention away from God is part of the cosmos. It just may be comfort. I want to stay at my house. I want to come home from work, put on my pajama pants, and watch TV. I don't want to go to home church. I don't want to serve other people. I don't want to be inconvenienced or, you know, made uncomfortable by hanging out with people that I don't typically hang out with. And I think the saddest part about all that is once you start down that path, you just become numb to the Spirit's urging. And it's not that I'm actively saying, yeah, I'm not listening to you, God. It's that I'm so numb to it. I don't even hear him asking me to do anything anymore. And I'm just totally off on my own.
Thank you for sharing that. I think a lot of us can relate to that. But thanks for putting it the way you did.
You know, you were talking and you heard growing up, you know, look out for number one. And, you know, I grew up in a home where there was no mention of God. There was no category for God. And so going into early marriage, going into early career, you know, all I knew was the world system, you know, and the values and education and where you went to school and what kind of job you held. And so when we were early in our marriage coming alongside in a home church and this young couple, this couple came alongside and discipled Adam and I, and you know, they were very open with what they said, count the cost. And I remember the woman who was discipling at the time said this over and over in different decisions, count the cost. And that's foreign to somebody who's never, count the cost, cost of what? You know, and so as that woman walked with me through my kids' early childhood, through early career, that resonated with decisions because it's the count, the cost is where are you going to store up your treasures, what's important. So as my value system changed from what it was all about us to what about God, and what does that mean in my workplace? What does that mean as a parent? What does that mean in my relationships? And it wasn't becoming, you know, some monastery on a hill, right? It is about being in the world, being effective for God, but not having that value system that it's all about us, that it's about furthering God's kingdom, whether it's serving, whether it's loving, whether it's giving. And it was, I mean, we passed up on opportunities for promotions and passed up on opportunities to move because count the cost, what's important. And I love that vision this woman gave me. So when you stand before God, you know, and he says, you know, what gave that picture of what my life was about, you know, and just to see the smile on his face, like, come on in, you know, because my life was for him. And so that was huge encouragement when I had zero tools on what that meant. And so when you say get involved in fellowship, because we need examples of what that looks like for God to be in the world and for God to be part of our value system.
Right on, right on. Thank you. Count the cost.
Kendall, I got a comment and a request. I just started a job about 3 months ago at an airline which caters to the elite of the elite, okay, the top 4%, 0.4% right. of the world's people. And we had a summer party, I guess you call it, to kick off the summer. And we had like 1,000 people there and huge tents and bands and food and catered. And we had all of our private jets sitting out on the ramp with leather in them and TVs and bars. And you can just imagine. And everybody showed up dressed to the nines, and everybody was looking good. And it was attractive, okay? For 40 years I've been a Christian. It's still attractive. And God was telling me the whole time after that, he's just reminding me that that's all mirage, man. That is going nowhere fast. And if that's the road you take, you do it at your own peril. And you know, God placed me in this office I'm in now with 30 some other people, and I've never heard one godly comment in 3 months there. And I know that most of them are unsaved, and that's the request part for you guys. If you can, pray for me, because I want those doors to fall down and those walls that are built up to fall down and have opportunity to get in these people's lives somehow. And I was thinking about Ecclesiastes and what Solomon said, and I think this was like a thing that just hit me right in the nose. Just said at the very end, after he had tried everything in the world to make himself happy and to test things, he says, "Wisdom is like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd." And I thought, man, he's foretelling something. He's foretelling about what Christ did. And he was true. And he goes on to say, you know, "Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them." And he's saying, anything you pursue outside of the nails of the shepherd, you're missing the mark. You know, we think that wealth is great. We think that pleasure is great, the pursuit of women or whatever, you know. And God says no. He says, you want a good life? Follow me, you know. Trust in me.
Yeah.
Pursue your own spouse. Pursue your own children's benefit. Raise them up the way they should be raised. You know, learn who I am. Have a relationship with me, because there is no hope outside of Jesus Christ. And we just have to constantly remind ourselves as believers, I think, that that will never change. And the more, you know, we wander into that path of the world, the more we're going to wander away from Christ. And there's a lot of danger in that, because it can drag you off and bury you.
Absolutely.
There's only hope in the Lord. That's it.
Thank you, Dave, for sharing that a lot. And you're right. I think we need to constantly remind ourselves. You know, thanks. And we will pray for you, your opportunity to share the faith. I will. You guys can do that too.
I had a friend for over 30, 35 years, and she was going through a rough time, and I was praying for her. And I think maybe God intervened, because she got angry and told me that she didn't ever want to see me or hear from me again, because she didn't need God or prayers. And I just think how it just seemed like she was really listening to the devil and saying, you know, my friends will all be in hell anyway. So I think God got me out of that relationship.
Wow. That's something. It's funny. It's sometimes when people are the farthest away that they can suddenly turn to God. Seriously. Pray.
Kendall, I really appreciated your list there of how to arm yourself. And agree with the regular fellowship, but I know that sometimes we can be in fellowship and not be willing to open up with some of these things that could harm us. And you mentioned then seeking counsel, you know, for life-changing circumstances. And I think a lot of things, especially these material things, can be life-changing. They are threatening us, that we live in a shiny world that's so attractive. And I can remember years ago being taught this same teaching and going to a leader for counsel for something that we were thinking about purchasing. And the counsel I got, I came away from there regretting the fact that I asked for counsel, because I felt this is something that we shouldn't be doing. And after praying about it and being upset about it and all that, we decided to listen. And I think a couple months later, I can look back and say, I didn't regret that decision of getting that counsel from somebody. So I appreciated you putting that in your list there, because, like I said, the world is an attractive place, and little things can just suck us into it, becoming materialistic. And it's good to be in fellowship and to talk with each other about some of the things that we want to do, you know. So anyway.
Thanks for sharing that. Yeah.
Good morning. I come from a family that's Irish Catholic, and my dad pretty much raised me to have the values of the man with the most toys at the end wins. And so it's very interesting how the Lord works in mysterious ways, because I just got out of a relationship, and her mother turned to me, and she asked me, why did you do certain things? I said, to get money so we can live a better life. She turned to me, and she said, money is not what is important. Materials are not what is important. It's the love and bond that you have with your significant other is what's important. And then finally, my son turned to me. He's 20 years old. And when you think that they're not listening, children themselves, they surprise you. So I tried to teach him, oh, you need to go to college, you need to do whatever, follow your heart, make money, live big. Pretty much the same thing what my dad taught me. And he turned to me and he goes, Dad, I just want to make glass. I don't care if I make anything doing it. I just want to do it because it makes me happy. And materialistic items and money is just evil.
Wow. Thanks. Anybody else? Right over there.
I grew up in an Irish Catholic family, too. Seven kids, and one of the things that we were instilled with was being, you know, working hard, get a good education. And it was never spoken, make a lot of money, but sort of got caught, you know, that value kind of got caught. And so for me, you know, when you're instilled with something like that, it's still something that I have to, like, actively lean against, that being the desire of my heart. It's like, but I remember reading this in the Proverbs. It's in Proverbs 30, where the writer says, give me neither poverty nor riches. Give me just enough to satisfy my needs. For if I grow rich, I might deny you and say, who is the Lord? And if I'm too poor, I may steal and thus insult the Lord's holy name. And so I know for me, it's hard to say that I ever really want to be rich, because I don't think I could handle it. You know, I think I would lose my dependence on the Lord, and I think he knows that, and so here we are, you and me. But sorry about your luck. But, you know, there's a sense of just real peace with over the years, understanding that God's trustworthy. And, you know, it's not saying don't work or don't cooperate with him, but he says, you know, that he will care for his children, that he'll supply all of our needs. Right. But I think for me, there's always that tension, you know, that tension of I got to do this on my own. I got to provide on my own. And it pulls me away from depending on the Lord. So maybe the tension is just part of living the Christian life.
I think it probably is just part of living the Christian life. I took a class one time, and the guy teaching the class, I remember he stood up front and said, I asked God a long time ago, to protect me from materialism, and God has been perfectly faithful. In other words, he didn't have much. Yeah.
Thinking about the landmines that you put up there. They're pretty blatant, you know, from standing from a distance, you could look at that and very easily see, okay, well, that's something I should avoid or watch out for, because it's almost obvious. But the really insidious ones are the ones that try to trick you into doing something like that in order to serve your desire to serve God. Kind of twist your mind around like, you could serve God, you could serve your church so much better if you this, that, and the other. And it suddenly becomes, oh, maybe I should be looking there, not realizing that you're looking away. I know I've experienced that quite a bit, and it's very difficult. And you really have to have good people around you and be willing to spend some time praying and in the Word. And, you know, good counsel from a spouse, that sort of thing, has really kept me, off the ledge quite a few times. So it's pretty amazing how insidious it can be to try to avoid it and yet jump right into it thinking you're avoiding it.
Yeah, we all need counsel from time to time. I mean, we just don't see it all. Thanks. Are we done? No.
Yeah, I also like the landmine analogy. That was a really good analogy. I like the word insidious. That was really cool. And I liked where you did the thing with who do you admire and what do you like? And you can take that further. What do you idolize and that kind of thing? And that's the good marker. But then you had the question up there that said, why do you idolize? Because it's easy to say, well, I idolize Donald Trump because he has all the money, right? And say, well, that's not probably a good guy to idolize. But you could idolize your father. You could idolize your mother. But it could be for the same reasons, because that person is, you know, successful and doing all that thing. So the big question is the motive on why you idolize something or you admire something. Because you can admire something and it has good motives behind it. So, but then, James, there's just a parallel passage, and it's just a good verse to hear. It says, "You adulterers, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility toward God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." So that's just a really good parallel passage to put onto that.
Yeah, you're right on. All right. Thanks. Thank you much. Okay. All right. Well, if anybody wants to pray, hold your hand up. Somebody will bring you a mic. I'll close it up.